I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 16. We are coming to the closing verses of the study of this book. We have been studying these for the past few months. This morning, the title of the sermon is The Long-Suffering of Our Lord is Salvation. It is taken from verse 15. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, explaining to us why God is slow in avenging wrongs. Because that's the meaning of long-suffering. Why is God so slow in punishing wicked people, sinful people? Because when you and I are going through difficult times, and you know that it is for the sake of Christ, it is not because of any sin or wrongdoing that we have committed, for that kind of punishment we deserve. But when we are being persecuted simply by telling someone about the love of God through Christ Jesus, then we would wish that these people would just simply die away. We pray and hope that fire will come down from heaven and smite them so that our tribulation, our trials, our pain may cease immediately. Have you ever desired that kind of instantaneous punishment from God? Yes? No. Never. Well, your life is very blessed. You never have experienced such kind of persecution where it doesn't stop within a few weeks. It goes on and on for months. And then sometimes even years. And then you pray and ask, Lord, why are these people allowed to get away with this kind of injustice? They lie. They cheat. They distort the truth. They use every ways and means possible because of their wealth and their influence to hurt your children, to hurt your servants. They are trying their best to retard the work of God. Why have you not punished them? That's the meaning of the word long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. And God gives us the reason why in verse 15. An account that's consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the reason. Salvation. Whose salvation? The salvation of people on this earth. That's the bottom line. That there will be more people who would be saved. Because in the last days, the Bible had already warned us that persecution will not be localized. The persecution of genuine believers will be global. And if God were to pour down His wrath, it will not be sporadic. It will not be from village to village, one person at a time, because the persecution is global. That means when God pours down His wrath, it will be global. And when the global wrath of God is poured down, nothing on this earth will survive. Everything will be changed. Everything will be destroyed forever. God had already warned us that this world of ours is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment because of the perdition of ungodly men. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter verse 7. Don't forget that. These two verses, 15 and 16, did not exist without a particular context. It is a long line of argument, and now we are going to the climax of Peter's argument. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter argued very convincingly that those who are truly born again is given a mathematical formula whereby it is a formula of addition. Don't forget that it is guaranteed if you are truly born again, you will experience what he described in the early verses of chapter 1. And each and every one of us who claim to be Christians must check our own lives to ensure that we give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Don't take it for granted that you are born again because you are a member of this church. Because you have gone through all the basic Bible knowledge classes and you have made an oath before God and the congregation. You have to make sure because your soul is at stake. It is a matter of great eternal significance. Either you end up in heaven or you end up in hell. And there is no second chance after you die. While you are on this earth, while there is breath in your body, you have to make sure that you are truly born again. And there are many more who needs the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to make it very difficult for us, chapter 2, the Bible warns us that there will be false teachers and false prophets. Just as false prophets existed in the Old Testament time in the nation of Israel trying to pervert and spread idolatry, become so pervasive throughout the length and breadth of Israel, diminishing and later on switching off the light of her witness, where God had to remove her from the land of promise, where the nation of Israel was to be the visible manifestation of God's grace and God's goodness in Old Testament times. God had to turn off their light because of the gravity of their sin in the days of the kings. They were in exile. They lost their sovereignhood. And today, the visible witness of God's grace and God's mercy has been transmitted, given to us, the local church. No more the nation of Israel. You look at the nation of Israel today, you will find no salvation. It is now in the local church. And just as false prophets polluted and perverted the testimony of the nation of Israel in Old Testament time, Peter warns us that false teachers will come into these churches to confuse. And they are already here because we are living in the last of the last days. This was given to us 2,000 years ago. They are already in our midst, and so you find seminaries, Bible colleges, and many of these churches today, especially the mega churches, they are not preaching the gospel of the Bible any longer. But they make them think that they are saved. And so if you continue to fight against them and expose them, you think they are going to lie down and play dead and not do anything to stop you? It is their rice bowl. It is their survival. Why do you think people are so dead against the doctrine of the perfect Bible? You think that is an accident? There are so many other factors involved. Do you know what happens if you believe that God has preserved for us a perfect Bible? Because without the perfect Bible, you and I have nothing to preach. And so the evil one will attack the Bible, undermine the Word of God. And he will never stop. These false teachers will make it so hard to find the narrow door, so that you and I may enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow path. So difficult, because the narrow is small enough as it is. And on top of that, his false teachers will come to confuse. When we were in seminary, do you know that professors make their living writing all these books, saying that you need to practice textual criticism in order to understand or find God's Word? Now, if they believe that God has preserved for us and the preserved Word of God is already in our hands, we do not need to find it anymore. Do you know that all the millions and dollars of books that have been published and printed will overnight become junk? Do you realize that? And many of these publishing companies will also lose millions. And these professors who make a living teaching how to find God's Word through criticism, higher criticism, lower criticism, textual criticism, all sorts of German rationalistic anti-God methodology to critique the Bible, they are lost. They will be without a job overnight. That's why they cannot allow you to preach and teach the doctrine of a perfect Bible in our hands. All these are not accidental. And they will arise and they will become more and more and more. And they are going to envelop the whole world. And it will culminate with the coming of the end time one world church, ruled by the false prophet. And then he will assist the Antichrist who will rule the world. That will be the end time world of the great Antichrist described for us in Revelation 13. Now, why did God not punish? Long suffering, because if He were to pour down His wrath, you tell me which country will not be affected? Singapore? You think God will not pour down His wrath on Singapore? Look at our beautiful island. You think it is that pristine from God's perspective? It is immoral. It is getting worse. It is not getting better. Our children are not safe anymore in any country. You think migration will help? The only safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the long suffering of God, whereby He is very slow in avenging the wrongs done to Him, done to the name of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, done to His Word, done to His work, is simply because He wants to see more people saved. That's the bottom line. Nothing else. Not for you and I to enjoy life, so that you and I may go out and witness and serve the Lord, so that more may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a world that is dark, in a world that is immoral and evil. And then you have the false teachers doing their utmost. You have the evil one sowing tares in the world, allowing more and more of his children to confuse and to confound. And then you have all the false churches, the World Council of Churches, continuing to preach another gospel. And then you have the charismatics with their health and wealth gospel, drawing in thousands. You and I are fighting against an overwhelming crowd that continues to push and push fundamentalism over a cliff. And if possible, every genuine believer must be removed. That's the satanic desire. Do you know that? But thank God, God promised us He will always have His remnant. His light will always shine. In every age, in every generation, the light of God's gospel and truth will always shine. He will always have His remnant. And therefore, if you want to look for the majority as a staying power in your life where you can mix some sense of security, you want to join the masses, the majority, then you are sadly disappointed. You want to stand on the side of Christ, you will always be the minority. The majority will always be for Satan. You can rest assured, you can study throughout the scriptures. In the days of Noah, there were only 8. Out of a nation or world of how many? It is reported that it could be as many as 1 billion. If you were to count the number of years that people lived in those days and how many children they could have. You read Genesis chapter 5. The common phrase that keeps on appearing in that long, long chapter of, maybe that is a chapter of tombstones. And he died, and he died. But there's another phrase that we forgot to look out for. And that is, they gave birth to Seth, and Adam had other sons and daughters. All of them have sons and daughters, in addition to the list of the names that are mentioned there. They have many more sons and daughters. 8 in the days of Noah when God destroyed the world. And that's why the Bible says God is long-suffering because God wants to see more people saved. Long-suffering is not infinite. God may be slow in avenging wrongs, but that does not mean that God is not aware of the wrongs. That does not mean that He will not avenge the wrongs. He will. His long-suffering is always limited. There is a point in time where the long-suffering of God will come to an end. And then His justice, His wrath, His punishment will come. And before that day comes, God says, you go out and you go and give the gospel. Fulfill the Great Commission. Do not fail the Lord. Do not presume that we have many more years as if it never ends. Please do not presume that there will be 2011. Please don't even presume that there will be next month. You and I cannot afford to take that risk. If you are not born again, If you are not truly in your own heart of hearts, know that you are a child of God. Everything else that you do, whether in this church or in any other church or in your homes or anywhere else, whatever so-called good works that you do, will not bring you into heaven because of the heinous nature of our sins. Our sins are so heinous that the only way that we can be washed of all our sins is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Son of God Himself. Don't treat sin lightly. If sin is so light, God would not have prepared a place of hell to punish us. Because that is the payment that you and I will have to bear when you die in your sins without the Savior as your advocate, as your substitute. And God says, I don't like to see anyone there. I do not desire to see anyone end up in hell. And that's why the long suffering of the Lord continues in your life and in my life. If the Lord had come, let's say, 2010, how many of us came to know Christ this year? You will be gone. Don't presume and abuse and take for granted that the long suffering of God is something that you and I can cause us to procrastinate in searching our own hearts and our own soul to not realize whether we are right with God right now or not. Please. The long suffering of God is a truth that comes from God, because Peter himself did not teach this. You find this throughout the scriptures. And he highlighted another of his colleagues. He calls him our beloved brother Paul. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you the same thing about the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God is for your blessing, for my blessing. Please do not presume that it is a concoction conjured up by the church that God has forgotten. It is a teaching that God Himself had revealed to us. Romans 2, verse 4. A gospel or epistle written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despise thou the riches of His goodness, this referring to God, and His forbearance, and His long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The same teaching. The Apostle Paul teaches the same thing. Actually, this doctrine comes from God, is strewn throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The long-suffering of God toward Israel. The long-suffering of God toward Adam. Individuals, nations, and now today in our age and in our time it is to the church. The long suffering of God, you think Calvary Pandan continues to exist because of how good we are? Do you think Calvary Pandan exists because of how diligent the leaders are? We exist only by the grace and the mercies of God and His patience in dealing with us and His long suffering. Don't ever forget that. As a church, as well as individually, you and me, no difference. All of us are experiencing the long suffering of God right now by His grace and by His mercy. That you and I may have time to fix our life. Even for the believers, order our life if it is not in line with what God wants you and me to do. So that you and I will have time. He gives you good health and strength. He gives you a sound mind. He gives you friends to help you straighten your life. That is long suffering. Pray for the church. Pray for one another. Don't take anything for granted. Everything is so fragile. Do you realize that? When you are faced with problems in the ministries, you realize that all the ministries in our church, no exception, from all the fellowships, to the CMC, to the kindergarten, all the children's ministry, your Bible studies, our church Sunday after Sunday. Have you ever asked, what is it that keeps people coming to the fellowships, to the kindergarten? If the teachers all resign, parents find out, parents panic, they stop bringing their children, the kindergarten collapses. You think this church is any different from other churches? this church will also come under great destruction. And people can just simply leave this church anytime, just as they left other churches. It is only by the grace and the mercies of God that God keeps the children in the kindergarten. Place in the heart of the teachers in the kindergarten the desire to serve the Lord in the kindergarten. Same for all the fellowship groups, same for all the Bible studies, same for the church every Sunday morning. What makes people come? Only the still small voice of the Spirit of God. That's what we look to. That's what we lean upon, because Jesus promised us, "My sheep hears my voice." The long-suffering of God is not a doctrine that man conjured up. It is a revelation that is given to us by God Himself. I'm telling you, God says, and I revealed it through the writings of Peter and Paul, and in fact, all the writers of God's Word in the Bible, it is because I want to see more people come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't presume that God is asleep, that He does not see the evil men that they continue to do. God knows every motive, how evil they are. God knows the actions of these evil men even before they did it. Did God not prophesy way ahead of time before Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord? God had already prophesied the end of this world before it happens, even before the Antichrist was born. God already prophesied 2,000 years ago. But there will be this Antichrist who will be born into this world, and he will be used by Satan to become a copycat Jesus Christ. He will be shot and he will make as if he is dead, and then he will make as if he raised him from the dead, and then the world will see it, and then the world will worship him as God. Did Jesus Christ not do that? 2,000 years ago, truly it happened, and here we have this copycat. Why do you think he's called Antichrist, against Christ? That means everything that Christ stands for, he is against. It is given by God. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation for you and for me, and for many others to come. But once the final and last sinner is to be saved, is saved. That's it, you know, and God is the only one who knows. And while there are still people to be saved, the long suffering of God will continue. And God is the only one who knows who will be the last person to be saved, and that's it. You and I cannot afford to keep on sinning and sinning and sinning as if, well, God doesn't know, God doesn't care, well, because God never punishes me. There was a limit. The nation of Israel, for example, there was a limit when they came out of the land of Egypt. They murmured when there was no water, God gave them water. God taught them, God educated them. When they had no food, they murmured, God gave them manna on a day-to-day basis to teach them that you must live one day at a time, the just shall live by faith. One day at a time. God could have given them manna on a monthly basis, but no, on a day-by-day basis, that they may learn. You didn't do anything. Every morning you wake up, I provide manna from heaven. You don't keep. Those who did not believe, they kept the next day, it stank. And on the Sabbath day, there will be no manna, so therefore on the day before the seventh day, that is on the sixth day, you keep double portion. And this time on the Sabbath day, the manna that they kept overnight did not stink. That's supernatural. And those who did not believe, they still went out and looked for manna. Manna did not come. God had to teach them. 6 days you devoted to keeping body and soul together, the Lord's day, you gave it to the Lord. You devote it to the Lord, to the things of the Lord. Very simple instruction, and they had to learn this for 40 long years. Why? Because they never learned when God brought them out of Egypt after a year and a half. They could have entered the promised land, but this time round they murmured. The long suffering of God had been reached. No food, no water, murmur, complain, God provided. Pillar of fire by night to keep them warm. Pillar of cloud by day to keep them from the heat of the desert sun. Day in, day out, they saw literally the presence of God in their midst. And then when God said, now you can enter the promised land, they say, we don't want. We are like grasshoppers, they are like giants, we can't. For those words, They were given a final chance because Caleb and Joshua spoke out, "We can, please, don't listen to these 10 faithless spies who say we can't. Listen to us, we can. God will defeat them." And the rest of the people say, "No, we listen to the majority." And for those words, God said, "Now for every day you use to recce the land of promise, 1 year you will wander in the wilderness, and since you took 40 days to recce the land of promise, 40 years you will wander in the wilderness." And they were. They did. 40 years. And then now the people repented. You know what happened? A small group of them wanted to go in into the promised land. They were killed. They were stopped by God, by the enemies. God was not with them. When God was with them, where they could have, they threw it away. And then now when God says, "You can't," they wanted to go, they died. The long-suffering of God, there was a limit, even when God dealt with the people of Israel. Do you think God is going to be different? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The long-suffering of God is the doctrine that God revealed to Peter and Paul, and you find this throughout the whole Bible. Please understand that while there is breath, God says, "You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The moment the wrath of God comes, it will be all over. It literally. All over. For you, for me. For those who are obedient, it will be a great day of rejoicing. The day of the Lord to you who are obedient, who have been faithful, whose life is straight and narrow, whose life has nothing to be ashamed of as checked against the Word of God. It will be a great day of great rejoicing for you. Do not presume that the day of the Lord will be a great day for everyone. You think you are saved, you are going to get the rudest shock of your life. And you will be like those that the Bible describes in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? Even cast out demons in your name?" Jesus says, "I never knew you." No hesitation from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity." Don't presume that you are a child of God because of the words of your counselor or man or any pastor. Your soul is at stake. You cannot afford to take that risk. There are many false teachers who will give you false assurances because that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Think that you are safe. And then by the time you realize it was too late, you are already dead. You should have and could have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ while you were alive, but you did not. And God had been so long-suffering, so patient in His dealing with you. And you spurn it. You keep on procrastinating, keep on postponing. Tomorrow. There will be one day where there is going to be no tomorrow. No tomorrow. This is not a doctrine that originates from man. It was given to Peter just as it was also given to Paul. And then at verse 16, some of these doctrines are not easy. Peter acknowledged this pertaining to the writings of Paul. In other words, he is saying that what you have been reading in my epistle, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, some of them are hard, difficult. See also, just like in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, what things? The second coming of Christ. That's what Peter had been emphasizing. In which are some things, not all of the writings of the Apostle Paul, some of these writings are harder to be understood. Not easy. You have to meditate and you have to crack your head and you have to think very hard. Some of the more popular, well-known passages of the Apostle Paul's pertaining to the second coming of Christ would be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 23 onwards. A passage that we all use very often during vigil services and funerals to encourage the bereaved family, where Paul argued and said, "I do not want anyone to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep. Those who are God's children, those who have a sleep in Christ Jesus, that when you sorrow, you do not sorrow as if there is no hope." No hope of ever seeing them again. And then he gave us the understanding that it will be resurrection first before there will be the rapture. And then it will come as a thief in the night. And people will be caught. But the people who will be caught are the people who are in darkness. The people of God, who knows God, who know the Word of God, they must be sober, they must be watchful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it continues to talk about the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. And he says that before the rapture would ever take place, the man of sin will appear. And just as the rapture takes place, the resurrection has occurred, then the identity of the man of sin will be revealed. That's the start of the 7 years of great tribulation. And there will be a great delusion that will come as well. Now these are some of the writings of the Apostle Paul that we highlighted here this morning. Very difficult to understand because many things we have to struggle with. The exact timing, some of these events, how to put them in proper chronological order. You have to meditate, you have to study. Not impossible to understand, hard to understand, that's all. The difficulty in understanding God's Word is very good. Just like when Jesus gave parables. Jesus made it very plain and clear to the disciples. The reason why I give parables is to separate the real from the fakes, the genuine from the false. Because many, too many of them, great multitudes follow him everywhere he went, and they became a hindrance to him. He did not want multitude, people who follow him for the wrong reasons, because many followed him because of the stomach, free food. Many of them follow him because of the miracles, free healing, free of charge. And all diseases were healed. Why not? You don't have to pay hundreds of dollars to see a doctor, and sometimes you don't even get healed. And you waste all your money away. But this man from Nazareth, he is special. But then when the multitude get larger and larger, and there were a mixed lot of genuine believers and the false believers, instead of teaching them plainly and clearly like what he did in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, Jesus started preaching from Matthew 13 parables on purpose. Because parables describe earthly accounts, true stories, but hidden in them are spiritual truth that pertains to the kingdom of heaven. And those who are truly born again, but they know that their home is in heaven, they will want to find out more what heaven is like, because if that is your home, you want to know where your home is. And so you will not be easily pushed away by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, go. He says, no, I want to find out what the meaning of these parables are. And that's exactly what his disciples did. They stayed behind, they did not leave. And they asked Jesus, please explain to us the meaning of these parables. We don't understand. And Jesus started explaining the parables to them. And so these hard verses, hard doctrines that Peter and Paul preach, they are very good. So that you and I who are truly born again will want to find out the truth. You don't simply brush it aside. Oh, these verses I don't understand, forget it. Oh, that passage I don't understand, forget it, ignore it. You don't do that. Because you realize that there are gems in these portions of God's Word, especially when it pertains to my future. And you want to know where you're going to go when you die. You want to know what heaven is like. You want to know what is the end of sin. You want to know what will happen to Satan. What will happen to these evil men who continue to persecute Christians, and it appears as if they get away with it. And the Bible will reveal all these to you so that you will have a deep sense of assurance that all these wicked men and women, and some of these are even wicked children, they will not escape the wrath of God. They may escape the judgment of man, because man's judgment are fraught with all kinds of corruptions. You can buy man's justice. You know the right people, you can get away with murder in our society, but not with God. And so you will have this deep sense of peace in your heart that even when they persecute you for Jesus' sake, you will rest assured that vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. You won't even want to wish them ill. If it is personal persecution, then the Bible's teaching is you will even want to pray for them. You will continue to do good works so that they may see Christ in your life, that they may even glorify God. Especially if these persecutors are your parents because you are a Christian. If these persecutors are your colleagues in the workplace because of Christ, you must set aside your bitterness And let the Lord help you, strengthen you, just as you experience the long-suffering of the Lord in salvation in your life. Extend the same long-suffering to such a one for the person's salvation too. Because these doctrines are precious. And if you dig deep and you meditate and you search and search and you find the truth, they are better than precious gems. And they will give you the illumination and the understanding, so much so that your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be deepened, will be strengthened in the process, because it is not based upon feelings. It is based upon the revelation of God, so it is based upon the illumination that can come only from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it requires a lot of meditation. It isn't just simply come just like that. You have to ponder and pray and ask the Lord, please help me, please help me. And you buy whatever materials and resources that you can lay your hands on that you can afford to help you understand God's Word. And we live in a free country. And these are not that expensive. You can afford to buy them. And so you need to buy them. You please buy them. You need help, you go to the book room. So that you will understand God's Word. And God's Word is the key. There is no thing on this earth more powerful than God's Word. Because the only thing that can transform and change hearts is the Word of God, truly, sincerely. The Word of God. Jesus gave us that promise and that assurance. My sheep hears my voice. Is that not true? That means when you preach the Word of God, God's sheep will come. They will stay. They will remain. Because this church is a church where the Word of God is preached. That fellowship, that Bible study, that whatever contact group, where the Word of God is faithfully taught, the people will come. Sheep. You replace it with something else. You want to have barbecues. You want to have line dancing. You want to have all kinds of activities that are social in nature. You want to have entertainment to bring the people in. By all means, they will come. They will flock in great numbers. But they will be called goats. You know that, right? They sound like sheep, but they are goats. But the character of goats are different from the character of sheep. Sheep are very mild-mannered, very quiet, no guile. You ever seen the behavior of a goat? They will butt you, they will kick you, they will bite you. Very belligerent, quarrelsome, cantankerous. That's the goat, but both of them, meh. Right? Sound the same. Both of them. But one is sheep, one is goat. You choose. Every fellowship must preach God's Word. Then the sheep will come. God will bring them and God will keep them. No gimmicks. No enticements. Only the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. You don't aim for numbers. God will bring them in His time. In His time. And so while you continue to preach, practice long-suffering. Because the long-suffering we have received from God too. And you extend this same long-suffering to those in your life. They may persecute you. You pray for them. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Don't just experience it in your life. You share with others as well. And who are these others? Which they that are unlearned, ignorant, unstable, rest. The word rest there comes from a word whereby they put a victim onto a rack for torture. And then you torture that person by twisting the person's arm or his whole torso, his whole body. That's the word. And so what do these people do? They take the Word of God and then they torture or they twist the Word of God. They distort it on purpose. So the first thing to remember in verse 15 is the truth comes from God. That is the long-suffering of our Lord. Some truth, not easy, very hard. Rest assured, in our age and in our time, truth will be twisted. Truth from God, truth not easy, truth twisted. They will twist. They will continue to twist. And you know who will become the victims? Not those who are good students of God's Word. The people who will suffer the greatest will be you guys in the pews. If you are not firmly rooted in God's Word, You're going to find people whom God considered them as unlearned and unstable. God's perspective, mind you, not man's perspective. Man's perspective may see them as very learned and very stable, because they will have the strings of degrees. Do you know that the theological world is dominated by liberals and modernists? And they are the ones who will throw out all sorts of accolades. So much so that many full-time students in the seminaries would love to go to seminaries where they attack the Word of God. And some of these are found in Germany, where all they do is how to criticize the Bible, where all they do is attack and undermine the authorship of the Bible and the words of the Bible. And these students graduate with their degrees from these seminaries are very, very saleable. Many seminaries all over the world would want these professors to come and teach their seminaries, because now they dominate, they rule, they dictate who is a true theologian. They control who is a learned person. FEBC graduates. What do you say? FEBC? Far away? Very far away? They don't want degrees from that kind of college. Why? Because we believe that the Word of God is already in our hands. You don't have to dig and search it. We already have it in our hands. We don't have to find the words of God. We already have the words of God. Let us now just simply study the Word of God. For them, they can't. They have to first find it before they can study it. And they will never find it. Because in order to find the Word of God, you must first know what the Word of God looks like, isn't it? Because if you do not know what the Word of God looks like, how do you find it? You want to find something that you don't know what it looks like? Even if you find it, you don't even know that you have found it, because you don't know what it looks like. But if they look for the perfect Word of God, if they know what it looks like, if you know what the perfect Word of God looks like, why do you need to find it? You see, the position is completely illogical. It can't stand. And yet, thousands, if not millions of people imbibe that kind of foolish philosophy. From God's perspective, they are unlearned. It means ignorant. Unstable. They keep on vacillating. Those who are unstable, because when your faith is not strong, you'll be tossed to and fro. One moment you are this, next moment you are that, because, oh, this side sounds so convincing. Oh, that side sounds so convincing. Satan is no fool. He knows how to argue better than all of us. The only way we can thwart him is to know God's Word. No other way. The only one who can put him down and expose him is the Word of God. It's God Himself and through His Word. Once you know God's Word, you will not fall prey to all these evil, cunning devices. You will see through them. You will see through all these pretentious wolves in sheep's clothing who come in as pastors, as full-time workers, as elders, as deacons, because these are positions where they can do the greatest damage for Satan. They will not be satisfied remaining as people in the pew. They will slowly creep in, and they will slowly take control, and they will take charge. And first thing they do is to control your heart. They become very nice to you. They will sweet talk you. They will use all sorts of adjectives to describe you, to describe your action. And once they win you over, they will twist and turn, and before you know it, you believe their lies, the distortion of God's Word, and you don't even realize it. Because they already won your friendship. And you fail to distinguish between truth and friendship. Oh, he's my friend. He will not lie to me. Anyone who teaches you a truth that is not according to scriptures is not the truth. It's a lie. And he cannot be your true friend. You don't lose your objectivity when you evaluate any teacher and every preacher. You don't care who he is. You check what he says against the Word of God without exception. Everyone from this pulpit, no exception. You check, go back and check. If it is not according to God's Word, don't be guilty. Don't have to believe. But if it is the Word of God, you better be careful. You are not rejecting the words of men, but the very Word of God. Know it well, dearly beloved. Because these men, from God's perspective, they are ignorant. But they pretend to be very, very learned. They will toss to and fro, and they will toss you to and fro, because they are unstable, and they will rest, and they will twist the Word of God, as they do also other scriptures, and to their own destruction, and they want company. And they will draw you and join them and so that you will be destroyed together with them. Please don't let your life that the Lord has redeemed with His precious blood be destroyed because you follow and listen to the wrong teacher, the wrong voice. Please make sure of your own salvation. Give very, very good diligence to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. And after you are saved, you make sure that they do not ruin your physical life by leading you a wrong path. There are two kinds of life. Spiritual life, the moment you're truly born again, you cannot lose your salvation. That's God's promise. You make sure that you're truly born again. But then subsequently, the sanctified life that you must live, that is the physical life that we have on this earth, that is also very precious. Because from now onwards, as a child of God, these hands are no more stained by sin. It has been washed by the blood of Christ. Please don't say, as a Christian, okay? As a Christian, that all your good works are as filthy rags. Please don't say that. That is not true. That verse in Isaiah refers to those who strive to enter heaven using good works. And they are called filthy rags in the sight of God because you cannot work good works toward heaven. It will fall short. But once you are born again, the good works of children are not filthy rags if it is motivated by the love of Christ. They will be called the gold, silver, precious stone on the day of judgment. Don't confuse the two. That means every truly born-again Christian, this physical life of yours is precious from that perspective. It can do a lot of good for others, especially those who are outside Christ. And those who are in Christ, they need your encouragement as well. They need your prayer. They need your fellowship, Christian fellowship, very precious. This is the Christian life. And why? Because God is long-suffering. For He desired to see more saved into His kingdom. So the long-suffering of our Lord is towards salvation. Yours and mine and many others. What must we do? Fix your life. Don't procrastinate. Remember, the long-suffering is not blindness. It is just simply slowness in avenging wrongs. He will avenge all wrongs. Yours and mine. Please understand this. Live a holy life. A life that is temperate. A life that is circumspect as Christians. And if you are not born again, please come to the Savior. Do not say tomorrow. You might not have tomorrow. The Lord is so long-suffering and patient in dealing with you all your life. Don't presume and take advantage of His long-suffering and abuse it by not coming to the Savior, because His long-suffering is that you may find the Savior. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, and sanctify us by Thy truth. For Thy word is truth. May Thy church be protected by Thee, O Lord, in these evil days, in these perilous times. May Thy people be sober, be watchful, and help us, Father, to live a life that is holy, not only before all men, but before a thrice holy God, to know that our lives has been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lives can continue to be sanctified by Thy truth. Therefore, make us good students of Thy truth all our lives, that we may not only drink the milk of the Word, but that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to eat the meat of the Word of God, for we acknowledge that some parts of God's Word are hard to understand. We pray, O Lord, that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us, teach us, and guide us, that we may all persevere in the study of Thy Word and be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. Protect Thy church, bless Thy people, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.